Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad that you're here with us this morning. We're going to continue in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. Before we get going, there's going to be backpacks that are going to be handed out here for the kids. There's snacks and juice and activity pages and stuff like that in there to help keep them busy. We like to do family integrated here at Twin Villages Church, and so your children are welcome to stay, but we do understand that they might get a little bit, you know, antsy, right? And if that's the case, if they need to, you can just simply go up the stairs, and the first room on your left is a kid purpose all friendly room where they can go in and hang out there too if they need to. We are glad that you're here with us this morning. Last week we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verses 18 through 26, and we talked about work, right? Or as Solomon called it, toil. We looked at kind of the biblical theology of work, and simply all that means is that we traced work real quick and real kind of, you know, high level stuff from Genesis through Revelation, right? God gave Adam and Eve this cultural mandate to work, to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth. That was pre-fall, okay, so work is not the result of sin, okay? Work happened, we had this idea of work even before sin entered the world, and then we ended up in Revelation chapter 22, where we read that Jesus is going to repay by what a person does, right? So what we do, how we live, and how we work matters deeply, all right? And Solomon wrestled with this in Ecclesiastes. He wrestled with this idea of he worked his whole entire life, right? And then he's got to give it over to somebody, the fruits of his labor to somebody, and they might be wise or they might be a fool, right? And that was a problem for him. He struggled with that. He calls it vanity, right? It's a mysterious, it's perplexing to him. Or this idea of you work your whole life and then you give it to somebody and they don't lift a finger for it, right? And so that, again, was vanity to him. It's mysterious, it's perplexing. And we read that he gave himself to despair, right? And we spent some time in Psalm 131 where David talks about not giving himself to despair, but hoping in God, right? And giving himself, he learned to calm himself in light of the stresses and strains and perplexing things of life. David gave himself over to God and to calm himself, where Solomon gave himself over to despair. And then we talked about workaholism, right? Just being driven by work, right? And if you're so driven by work, it leads to sorrow and sleepless nights. And ultimately, Solomon lands that, you want to know what? Work is from God, right? It's God-given, so we're to enjoy work. And so we're to enjoy the work and the fruits of our labor, and that is from God, the sovereign gods. And we are to enjoy life in general, right? And work is part of life. So all these little pieces and parts of life were to be enjoyed because they're from God. So our lives should look different. We spent some time talking about 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, how we're always to be ready to give a defense for the reason for the hope that is in us. So we should look different than the world, right? And if we don't, that's a problem, right? And then we finally landed on this application piece of that our only true rest is in Jesus Christ himself, right? We need to, he is our only true rest. And so this week, now we're going to pick up in chapter 3, we'll do the first 15 verses, and Solomon now starts talking about time, okay? So we'll spend some time talking about time. So let me read our passage this morning, then I will pray for us, and then we will, like we do every Sunday, by the grace of God, have some fun. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what has been planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Verse 9. What gain has the world from his toil? What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here, to gather and to worship you. Lord, it is a privilege to do this. Lord, and it's my prayer that as we spend some time in your word, that your words would penetrate our hearts. Your words would change us. Your words would challenge us. Lord, that we would leave here this morning knowing you better, but loving you more. Lord, so I pray that your word, as you promised, will not return void. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So time. Let's talk about time. Okay? The Old Testament, okay, frequently talks about time, and God's purposes are wrapped up in time. This is what I mean. I'll give you some examples. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 4, okay, we read that I will give you rains in their season. Okay, so God's telling the nation of Israel, like, if it's going to rain, I'm going to cause it to rain when it's supposed to rain. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, God says, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. So the downfall of enemies is according to God's timing. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 16, okay, this is Elisha talking to the Shuhamite woman who says, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. So birth happens in accordance to God's time. 2 Chronicles 12:32. Okay, this is David is putting together his mighty men. Okay, these men who are going to fight with him and war with him. All right, and these are some of the men that he put together. Men who had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So they weren't necessarily warriors who were going to pick up a sword and start swinging it for David and the kingdom of Israel, but it was men who understood the times, who had insight into the times. Esther chapter 1, verse 13. Right? The king said to the wise men who knew the times. So there's this idea of we need to understand and recognize the time in which we live. It was true back then, it is true today, and in Psalm 31, verse 14, the psalmist writes, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. And so godliness recognizes that God is sovereign over everything. Right? So as we just look at those few verses in the Old Testament, we see that like God's purposes are wrapped up in time. Okay, and hasn't changed. Okay, but we are so driven by time, are we not?
Yeah.
Right? Running late?
Yeah.
Right? Looking at the clock? Right? The timing of a decision? Right? Is this the right time? Should I wait? Right? Buying airline tickets. I went to the Czech Republic last spring. Right? And that's one of the biggest prayer requests that Jeff has is like, when do you pull the trigger to buy the tickets? Right, what's the right time? Right, because if you buy them now, it's going to be $100 cheaper tomorrow morning. Right, what's the right time? Right, or I don't have time for this right now. Right, could the timing of this flat tire be any worse? Could be sitting in traffic under trying to get over the Wiscasset Bridge be any worse than it is now? Right, right? There never seems to be enough time in the day, right? I never have enough time, okay? Sports, even you can think about sports, right? The sports is run by time, right? Yes, there's a clock, all right? But you think about the best quarterback to ever play the game, Tommy Terrific, TB12, right? What makes him so great is that he works with his receiver and there's timing that's down, right? He can throw the ball before they even make the turn and even look back at him, right? It's timing. Timing matters, okay? And we are drawn to people who understand the times, right? Who just have insight and can speak into what's happening in our world. A year ago, I was down in Louisville with Matthew. It was preview day at Boyce, and we were actually home at this point. It was this past weekend. But we sat on Friday night and got a chance to listen to Al Mohler speak. And if you don't know who Al Mohler is, you need to understand, you need to get to know who he is. He knows the times. And it's fascinating to sit there and just listen to him take questions from people, and just he just understands and can speak into it from a biblical perspective, from a godly perspective. All right, he has a new book out called The Gathering Storm, and it's Religious Liberty and the Right to Be a Christian. And it's all based upon, hey, the world is changing, and what does that mean for Christianity? Right, so he'll talk about the times and understand we're drawn to that, and we're gripped and we're driven by time. So when we read these first 8 verses of chapter 15, right, we can identify with that. Right? We can identify with that. But before we get too far into this, all right, I'm going to take a break. Right? Because what I want to do is I want to spend some time looking just at the structure of those first 8 verses. Okay? So chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And the reason why I'm doing this, all right, is because we can approach God's word in a very kind of mechanical way, right? And just kind of like we read the words on the page. But what I want you to see here is I want you to see the beauty and the structure of what's written on those in those verses. Okay, this is what Solomon has done. Okay, number one, you look at verse 1. Okay, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Okay, verse 8, okay, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Okay, there's structure there. It's called a chiasm. All right, so you have repeated words in opposite order. Okay, and it's done for emphasis. Okay, here's a present day example. Okay, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. So going, tough, tough, going. Okay, or by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. Okay, those are chiasms. And the reason why you do that, right, that's for emphasis, right? That there's purpose and intent to what is being said, all right? And Solomon is pushing into, he's emphasizing, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, okay, that there's purpose and intent to everything that happens. Right, he's emphasizing that in verse 1. Right, but those chiasms, verse 1 and verse 8, they bookend the poem. Okay? And if I could read Hebrew better, okay, I could read that and you would start seeing like rhyming patterns and wordplay all through those first 8 verses, and you would hear the repeated words in Hebrew. Okay, they don't necessarily come through in the ESV translation clearly, but in Hebrew it's very clear. Okay, so there's this beautiful like structure that is in place in just those first 2 verses. Okay, but then we can look at verses 2 through 7. Okay, and we see something else. We see more structure, and I'll try to talk through this as clearly as I can. Okay, but in verse 2. Okay, what you have is there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and there's a time to pluck up what is planted. Okay? A time to be born and a time to plant are both positive things. So the first phrases are positive. The second phrases, a time to die and a time to pluck up what has been planted, are negative. Okay? You get to verses 3 and 4, and all of a sudden it switches. All right? There's a time to kill, a time to break down, a time to weep, and a time to mourn. So the first parts are all negative. The second parts are all positive. A time to heal, a time to build up, a time to laugh, a time to dance. Verses 5 and 6, it switches back. A time to cast away stones, a time to embrace, a time to seek, a time to keep are all positive. The second phrase is a time to gather stones, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to lose, a time to cast away are negative. And then you get to verse 7, it switches back again. Right? A time to tear and a time to keep silence are negative. Right? A time to sow and a time to speak are positive. And so there's alternating ideas even within those middle verses. Right? And it's fascinating. Right? It's absolutely fascinating. And so you have this structure of this poem that Solomon has written, right, that is so well thought out, that is so intentional, right? And we're not surprised by this, right? Because we looked at, when we first started this series in chapter 12, right, what did he talk about? Right? He sought, he studied and arranged many proverbs with great care. He sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. Like, he put time and energy and effort into what he was writing. Right? So it's fascinating. So don't just always necessarily just look at the words. Just like think about how it is written and what is trying to be communicated, because it is beautiful. Right? And there's so much. And you see, like, you see the personality of the writer. Right? God's over. God's driving this whole thing, right? He drove this whole process. But you see the personality of the individual writers, and you see the personality of Solomon and the thought and care that he put into putting those words together that we read this morning. And we could go on. I have other things we could talk about with the structure, but I won't bore you with it. But I do all of that just so you can see the beauty of God's word, even from a structural standpoint. All right, so back to our text, verse 2 to verse 8. Okay, what we have in those verses, okay, here's another thing, they're called merisms. All right, and merisms are simply extremes that represent the whole, okay? So there's a time to be born and a time to die, right? Those are two extremes. So it's talking about those extremes, but it's everything in the middle of those things. Time to plant and time to pluck up what's been planted, and everything in between. So there's 14 merisms in this passage. It's kind of the idea of you lose something and you search high and low for it. That means you searched everywhere you could possibly think of to search for it, right? Same idea. And so he talks about in verse 2, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Those are like the two most momentous events in life, right? Okay, when you pick up the paper and you look at the paper, all right, what you're kind of drawn to, right? People tend to read the obituaries and the birth announcements, right? Ooh. Right, so it's the most momentous events in human life. And then he adds in this, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what's been planted, right? And you still get this idea of life and death, right, that are in that verse. Verse 3, you see very kind of destructive and constructive activities, right? A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. And Solomon's point is the destruction and killing are a part of life, and they can't be avoided. Right? He's not concerned with ethical questions here. Right? He doesn't dance down that road. He's just simply saying, you want to know what? Killing and breaking down and destruction, it's a part of life. Right? It cannot be avoided. Verse 4, you get into some human emotion, right? There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Okay, again, sorrow and joy, weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing, it's a part of everyday life. And you don't necessarily, you don't always recognize the other one, the one without recognizing the other one, right? So you need to like, you don't really understand weeping until you've laughed, right? You don't really understand joy until you've mourned, right? You don't understand it. We heard a prayer right along those same lines here this morning, right? Verse 5, you get this idea of friendship, right? And enmity or hostility. Okay, there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So you see this idea of friendship and enmity, and this that phrase, that idea of casting away stones, right? The meaning is uncertain. Okay, that's a Hebrew thing, right? That's an ancient Hebrew thing, and so there's a lot of disagreement and a lot of, you know, kind of in looking into like what does casting away stones possibly mean? Here are some meanings. Okay, they would casting stones to make a field unworkable. So what would happen back in the days, back in Solomon's day, is armies would go in, all right, and would purposefully throw stones in enemies' fields so they couldn't plant.
Genius.
Okay, genius. Okay, versus right clearing the field of stones in order to be able to plant. All right, they would use stones as counters. Shepherds would to record the number of sheep in a flock. Okay, maybe that's what it's talking about. All right, there are others who believe that somehow it's tied into sexual relationships, sexual union. All right, but people basically, they're not really sure what it means, but the overarching idea is like there's this idea of friendship and enmity or friendship and hostility. Verse 6, all right, talking about possessions, right? There's a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, right? Solomon's already talked about this, right? There's nothing in this world that's ours to keep. We come in with nothing and we leave with nothing. Right? He's spoken to this, and it's right, it was vanity, it was frustration, it was perplexing, right? It was mysterious. And we see like in the New Testament, we have these three parables in Luke that are back to back to back: the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. Right? And it's interesting because in those first two parables, the lost coin and the lost sheep, right, the woman looks for the coin, turns her house upside down to find the coin. Right? The shepherd goes after the lost sheep, right? But the lost son, the dad doesn't pursue the lost son. Right? So like you get this idea of like there's this time to seek and to lose and to keep and to cast away or to let go. And verse 7, right, there's this idea of mourning, right, in our speech and the words that we say. It's a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Right, in Job chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Job's friends come to him. Remember, they approach him and they see him from far and they don't even recognize him. Okay, but what do they do? His friends, they tear their clothes and they sit in silence for 7 days before they speak to him. Okay, so you get this idea of there's a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. So you see that play out in Job. The interesting thing with this, right, for me, is that there are times in my life, right, when I just need to keep silent. Right? And sometimes that's the best thing to do, right? Is to not speak. And then verse 8, there's a time to love and a time to hate. Okay, there's human emotion there again. And there's a time for war and a time for peace, right? And you get that kind of like that political kind of idea there of war and peace. But there's no perfect peace that exists on this earth, right? But in all those things and all those activities that Solomon wrote down, right, the point is that we have no control over it. ultimately. We don't have control. Okay, we don't dictate when we're born and when we die. Right? God has our days numbered. And so all these events, okay, as he's going to unpack here, are determined by God and are beyond our control. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Right? God is sovereignly in control over all of this. And so these events, okay, all these things happen because God is in control and God is the one who's calling the shots, and time is determined by God. So verses 9 through 11 will be our next section. Okay? What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Verse 9, right? We had one last week. It's this rhetorical question that's going to anticipate a negative response, right? What has man from all the toil and striving? Whoops. What gain has the worker from his toil? Nothing. Right? Chapter 2, verse 22 from last week. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? Nothing. Right? We don't take it with us. Right? We are bound in time. Right? We are bound by our time here on this earth. And no one living today is above and beyond the bounds of time. And it's that perplexing mystery of life. You're here, you're working, what do you gain? Nothing, but yet this is what God has for you to do. Right? Verse 10, right? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Right? It goes back to chapter 1, verse 13, where Solomon says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Okay, well, verse 10, right? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Man, there's kind of a little positive, that doesn't sound nearly as negative, right? You read verse 13 from chapter 1 and you want to give Solomon a hug, right? You read verse 10, it's kind of like, okay, well, wait a minute, he's seen it, but you don't have that negative feel to it. And though it is more positive, right, the point is that toil is a lifelong endeavor with no eternal results. Right, I've seen the business that God has given to man to be busy with. Right, and we're busy. Right, you go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. This is right after the fall. This is what God says to Adam. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Right? You're going to work, and you're going to sweat, and it's going to be difficult, and then you're going to die. Right? And that's what Solomon is saying here. Like, I've seen this business. I've seen this. Then you get to verse 11. But God has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Okay? God has made everything beautiful in its time. Physical beauty, yes. Right? But beauty also in the sense of that whatever God has, everything that God has made beautiful, like, it means it's right and it's appropriate. And it's goods, right? And he's put eternity into man's heart, right? We long for eternity. Like, there's a longing that everybody has for eternity. But before we get there too much, let's look at eternity in light of Israel's heritage. Okay, this is always good. Like, you got to see Solomon's writing, right? And so the Israelites are going to hear this. That nation's going to hear these words. So what did it mean to Israel to hear these words? God has put eternity into man's heart. Okay? Well, Psalm 90 verse 2 tells us, right? From everlasting to everlasting, you are God's. Right? Job 36, 26 says, the number of his years, God's years, is unsearchable, i.e., there's an eternal God that we are serving. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Okay? Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of the life and eat and live forever. And God banishes Adam and Eve from the garden. Right? So they serve an eternal God, but they lost eternal life because of sin. Right? You catch that. Right? So the sense of, so they're longing to get back to Eden. Get back to that relationship. Genesis 9, 16. When the rainbow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So this eternal, everlasting covenant that God has made with his people. Exodus 40, verse 15. This is Aaron and his sons. This is the Levitical, this is the priesthood here. And we read these words, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout the generations. So the sense of eternity is very real in the life of, in the history, in the heritage of the Israelite people, the Israel people. 2 Samuel 7:13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's God speaking of David. Okay, Psalm 111, verses 4 to 5. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He remembers his covenant forever. Isaiah 35:10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. God gives his people eternal joy. So we read these words that God has put eternity into man's hearts. We get an idea of what that means and all that that phrase means. Right? We have a capacity for eternal things. We are concerned about the future. Okay? We're concerned about the future. Okay? But we want to understand, right, from beginning to end. Like, we want to understand. We want to have that insight. Okay? We have this sense that there's something going on that transcends, that's above what's happening in our everyday lives. There's something bigger happening, and we want to understand that. That's the eternity in man's heart that God has put there. Right? But then he says, right, that yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Right? I mean, Solomon wrestled with this in chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Right? So we have this longing to understand this eternal perspective, but he says, but God has put it so that we can't understand it. Right? We can't comprehend what God is doing. Right? We want to, but we can't. God's purposes, right? It's way above our pay grade. Right? We're wandering way above our pay grade here. It's outside of our realm of control. All right, and we can search and try to investigate all we want, but we're never going to fully know. We're never going to fully understand all that God is doing. Okay, and again, that was prayed this morning, or was mentioned this morning about we miss what God's doing. Right, but we have this longing to do it, right, and so we can get very frustrated. It's very mysterious and it's very perplexing. right? But yet every aspect of life, right? Just and in the timing of it, we need to accept it, right? But yet we have this longing for eternity, and we can't just be content with time alone, right? Because we have to know there's something bigger happening. We sense that something bigger is happening. So you get to verses 12 and 13, and this is what Solomon says: I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Right? This is it, right? I perceive. It's actually I know, all right, in Hebrew, all right, I know that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, right? To do good, to enjoy this life that you have. It's a gift, right? And not no, don't just enjoy it, but like actively pursue it and seek to just practice joyful living and being content with what God has for you in this time, in this moment, as your time here, the season that you have on this earth. Do good. Right? Eat and drink. Okay? Basically, that means that's like contentment, right? Yeah, if we have food, life's good, right? That's why we do like potluck breakfast, potluck lunch, potluck lunches, right? That's all right. It's biblical, right? Right, but there's a sense of like you can sit down and you can eat and you're happy and you're content, right? And that should be our life. Right, so toil, our work, should be pleasurable. All right, it should change the way that we live. Okay, but yet we have to remember, like, but we're mortal. Like, we're going to die, but we have a period of time on this earth to do good and to enjoy the gift that God has given us, right, to be on this earth. Okay, we prefer joy over sorrow, right? But there's going to be sorrow. And what do we do with the sorrow? How do we live in light of the sorrow? Right? It's a gift of God. Our life, your life, is an absolute gift from God. It's under his control. Enjoy it. Right? Enjoy it. Verses 14 and 15. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that the people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Like, what security do you have in this life? Really? God. Outside of that, what do you got? You got nothing. Right? Life is mysterious. Life is perplexing. Life can seem so like futile at times. Life can seem like so unreliable. Like there's nothing that you can count on in this world, in your life, except for God. That's it. Right? And that's what Solomon is saying here. Your only security is in God. Time's going to happen. Things are going to happen. They're out of your control. Right? They're going to happen. Right? The only thing you can go back to is the sovereignty of God. It's all being allowed by God. It's the activity of God. He's perfectly in control and is perfectly responsible for all that happens. Okay, and there's three aspects of God's actions in these two verses. Okay, number one, they're permanent. Okay, whatever God does endures forever. So there's a sense of permanence here. He knows what he is doing. Number two, they're effective and they're complete, right? Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken away. So it's permanent and it's complete. Okay, and we read this in other places, right, in Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live. And go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you. Deuteronomy 12:32. Everything that I commanded you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to or take away from it. Right? So the nation knew this. The Israelite people knew this. Okay, well, let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So you get this idea of we're not to take away, we're not to add. Okay, it's complete. Okay, but then we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and we hear these words. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. What did she do? Added. Right? So we're prone to add. We're prone to take away from God's word. We see it, right? In Genesis chapter 3. Number 3, right? We're so totally secure. God has done it. If you believe in God and you trust in God, and you know that He is sovereign over all things, and He's done it, then that's the best thing that could possibly happen. Even though it might not make sense, right? We might not be able to, we can't understand. It's mysterious. It can be perplexing. But if we understand that God is sovereign, He's done it, then that's security. Okay? We should live in that way. And He does all these things, right? So that the people fear before Him. Right? And it's not cowering in the corner fear. Right? It's understanding that God has this, right? And so because of that, there's this sense of awe and respect and reverence that we need to have for God and for what happens in our lives because God has allowed it. This is what Paul gets at in Romans chapter 11. Verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. That's the response. God has it. Right? It's not going to always make sense, but God has it. Verse 15. Right? That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Okay? I.e., all the events that have happened, past, present, and future. Right? God's in control. He's got it. Right? He has it. Okay? And Solomon's talked about this again back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. 9 through 11, he says, and what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it can be said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Like, so Solomon's already wrestled with this, and now he's saying, you want to know what? Right? These are these God factors that he puts in here, and this is good timing, right? Is that God has it. Whether it's happened, is happening, or is going to happen, God has it. It is in his control. So what do we do? Right? Where's the application for us? Right? Three things. Right, number one. Okay. Stewardship of time. Right? In James, it talks about our life being a mist and a vapor. Right? God has our days numbered. We don't know how much time we have left. So how are we going to use the time that God has given us right now in this moment? Right? It matters. Right? So how are we doing stewarding our time? How are we doing redeeming the time? Making the most of the time that you have on this earth, what are you doing? How are you living? Right? Reflect on that. Right? Understanding and recognizing God's sovereignty is number two. Right? Living in light of that. Right? And those probably should have been in a different order. Probably should have started with God's sovereignty. Right? But Psalm 31, 14 and 15. But I trust you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Right? So it's like, so understanding like our time, nothing happens in your life that God is not aware of. So what do you do? Right? I'm living in that way. Right? And this is, and number three, this is an absolute call to the gospel. Second Peter 3, verse 9. Actually, starting in verse 8, sorry. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patience. Unbelievably patience. I can look at my life and think of all the ways that he has been patient in wanting people to come to a saving knowledge of him. That's who God is, right? And so then we get to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and we read that while we were still weak and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so he's patient, right? But his timing is perfect. Jesus Christ came at the exact right time that he was supposed to. And it's the gospel. It's the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 6, 2, we read that today is the day of salvation. Right? So you see, even with this sense of time, like, and the gospel, like, time is so wrapped up in the gospel, right? He's not slow. He's patiently waiting for those to come to know him. He sent Christ at the right time to die for our sins, and today could be the day of salvation if you don't know him. Right? It's a call for the gospel. Steward your time, right? Recognize God's sovereignty. Recognize that he has your days. He has your time is in his hands. Right? So redeem that time that he has given to you. It is a gift. You don't deserve it. Right? You're not owed anything. It's a privilege. It's a gift from him. So steward it well. And then understand, like, this is a call to the gospel. So as you're out and you're in doing your what you do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday, and before you come back, you're like, that time matters. And conversations that you have matter, because today could be the day for salvation for somebody. Amen. Right? Don't miss those opportunities. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you have given us again to be here and to hear your words. Lord, and how perplexing and how mysterious is life. Lord, and how we are so just like driven by time. Lord, but it's my prayer, Lord, that we would see your sovereignty, we would understand it and just come to terms with and just remember, continue that our time is in your hands. Our days are numbered because you've numbered them. And that is the best, most secure thing possible. Lord, help us to redeem our time. Help us to make best use of our time. Lord, and it's we can wrestle with these things and understand these things a little bit better because we're on this side of the cross and we can see what you have done through your Son. And the timing of that was perfect as well. I thank you and praise you for your name. Amen. Amen.